So I don't think about angels very often, but when I do think about angels, what I think about angels is usually wrong. It's not wrong because I don't know the scriptures, and it's not wrong because I have sloppy theology, and it's not wrong because I am deriving my angelology from personal experience or from stories of those who claim to have had angelic visitation, because I do know the Bible, and I do know what the Bible says about angels, and I have not knowingly had an encounter with an angel, and I am somewhat skeptical of those who say that they have. The reason I think that most of my off-of-the-cuff angel thinking is wrong is because 100% of the information which our society supplies us concerning angels portrays them in an unbiblical way. In fact, I would say that there is not one accurate representation of angels in our world. If you live in the United States, especially at Christmas, you are constantly being educated as to what angels are not. Now, I'm not good enough at history to know why the subject of angels has devolved into what it is, but this one thing I do know for certain, and that is the God who created angels and who rules over angels is not pleased. And the reason we know that he is not pleased is because angels actually do exist. They are real. They were created by God, and they do serve a function. And it's radically different from the way that pop culture spells it out. Angels are not like Sasquatch or the Loch Ness Monster or Men from Mars or the Grinch. Angels actually do exist. And in Scripture, they are always male. They are always adult. They are never former human beings. And they are usually soldiers or at least capable of mass destruction. Last night, Charlie Pride died. We're going to get through this. We're going to get over this. But I loved Charlie Pride. He was a country music star, if you don't know who he was. And he's known for many songs, but the number one song that he is known for was "Kiss an Angel Good Morning." Now, if you take into account what a biblical angel is, that's just a really weird song, that you're going to wake up in the morning and you will be lying next to an angel and you will kiss that angel. It's a good song. I love that song. It's just wrong. Angels are not women who lie next to you in bed all night that you can kiss the next morning. They are not fat babies. They are not popular teenage girls. They are never independent genies who grant our wishes. But what are they then? Well, that question is answered in our text today, which is Hebrews 1:14. It's a rhetorical question, and it asks, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Hebrews 1, along with the other 12 chapters of the book of Hebrews, presents Jesus as being better than anything in Judaism. And this particular chapter presents Jesus as being better than angels. And it is done with perfect symmetry. First of all, there are 7 superlative statements about Jesus Christ concerning his person and work. And then there are 7 Old Testament quotes which prove that Jesus is superior to angels. The Old Testament teaches that Jesus is the unique Son of God and angels are not. The Old Testament teaches that angels are the servants of Christ. The Old Testament teaches that Jesus, as the Son of God, is ruling and reigning as King in heaven and he is seated on his heavenly throne. That cannot be said of any angels. Jesus is superior to angels. But angels do exist. And so our question for today is, what is their job description? Now, much has been said in recent sermons and in our society about what angels do not do and who they are not. But who are they? Well, Hebrews 1:14 answers that question. That's what we're going to be looking at today. But first, let's humble ourselves and pray. Lord, Father in heaven, today we want to learn about angels. Lord, we want to learn about angels because this is a subject or a topic that you have given us in your word. And so, Lord, anything in your word is important, and we are anxious and eager to learn. So, Lord, by your Spirit, please be our teacher. But I pray, dear Lord, that this information would not be an end in and of itself, but, Lord, this would lead us to think more about the overarching theme of the Bible and the overarching theme of Hebrews chapter 1, and, Lord, that which should be the overarching theme of our lives, and that is Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we study angels, may we not walk away simply with more information about them, but, Lord, may this information cause us to love and to worship and to serve your dear Son better. Lord, please accomplish that by your Spirit. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what we're going to do today. We are going to look at this verse, and from it we are going to derive five things about angels, five observations about angels, and then we're going to make three practical applications for our lives. Here now is the first of those observations, and that is that angels are spoken of very briefly in Hebrews chapter 1. They are spoken of very briefly. In fact, it is a verse, it is a single verse, it is a short verse, and there is only one of them. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? It's a short verse, and there's just one of them. And the reason that I point this out is because obviously this audience thought about the topic of angels a lot. If they had not been thinking a lot about angels, the author would not have enlisted the help of seven, count them, seven verses from the Old Testament in order to prove that Jesus is better than angels. Now, we ourselves may not be consumed with this topic. It might not be of great interest to us where we live in the here and now. But their level of enthusiasm concerning this topic was very high. They were hungry to hear a full systematic theology on angelology, but they did not get that. Instead, what they get is a brief, direct statement in one short verse. And the reason why they only get one verse is because the author does not want their curiosity or their obsession with angels to detract from what they really need to know, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, for that is who we preach. We preach Christ. And even today, as I am taking this topic on, it would be very interesting to span the entire Bible and to take out everything that we learn from the entire Bible about angels and on this particular topic, but given the brevity of this one verse, let's follow the way of thinking of this particular author, and let's confine our thoughts to this verse. Now, I am going to use cross-references, but hopefully all of the cross-references, that is other verses that I use in the Bible to talk about angels, hopefully they will relate to this one verse. The bottom line is this. There is a lot in this particular chapter about Jesus Christ, but there is only one verse about angels. It should be noted that they do not get as much ink as the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a brief statement about them. That's observation number one. Here's observation number two, and that is that they are spirits. They are spirits. They can briefly appear or become visible temporarily, but by nature, they are spirits. This really should make sense to you when you consider demons. Demons are also angels. You do know that, right? That there are elect or holy angels, and then there are fallen angels. Lucifer and his demons, they are fallen angels. And when you think about fallen angels or demons, in Scripture, we never see them taking on any kind of a visible form. When there is a demonic possession or someone exercises demons out of a person, there is never a physical or visual manifestation of the demon itself. They are invisible. Why? Because they are spirits. Matthew Henry, in speaking about holy or elect angels, says this, They are spirits without bodies or inclination to bodies, and yet they can assume bodies and appear in them as God pleases, end quote. Amen. Hallelujah. That is true. We know from Scripture that they can only be seen occasionally. However, under normal circumstances, their activity is completely unseen. Now, there are countless stories that come to us, usually from missionaries who claim to have encountered angelic beings. Now, on the one hand, I don't want to dismiss these accounts and just write them off as though they are lies or hallucinations, because we do know that angels exist and that from time to time they do manifest themselves. But also, just know that I personally am very slow to believe all of them are true. In fact, I would say that I am generally skeptical. I certainly would say this, that it is out of the norm for you to have seen an angel. And so that's why Paul writes concerning demons or fallen angels in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. What does he mean by this? He means that what we are dealing with here is not something that we can get a hold of or we can see. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but by contrast, we wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In other words, Paul says, you're going to be in this battle, but you're not going to be able to see them. Why? Because they are spirits. The norm is not a physical flesh and blood manifestation. And even when there is a manifestation, the scripture says that you'll be around an angel, but you will not know that you have been with an angel. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. In other words, maybe you have seen and fed and hosted an angel, but God designed that encounter to be such that you thought that it was just another person. Why? They are spirits. I think that Fanny Crosby probably was thinking about Hebrews 1:14 when she wrote the hymn Blessed Assurance. There are a lot of allusions to Hebrews 1:14. For example, in it, we are called what? Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Where does that thought of being an heir of salvation come from? Well, it comes from this verse, those who are to inherit salvation. And then there's another line in that hymn that says, angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy and whispers of love. Well, that is just absolutely beautiful poetry. But I'm not really sure how accurate that is, that angels are going to be coming down and whispering to us. I don't know anybody that has happened to. My father told me a joke long ago about a little boy who was frightened and he could not get to sleep. And he heard a noise, and so he came downstairs and he said to his parents, I am afraid. His parents said, go back to sleep. Jesus will protect you. And as the little boy was going back to bed, he was praying to the Lord, and he said, Jesus, I believe that you're here, and I believe that you will protect me, but please don't say anything or you'll scare me to death. I think if angels were descending and bringing from above echoes of mercy and whispers of love, we would be terrified. The norm is not that they are going to speak to us. They are spirits. Now, we cannot see them, but the question is, can they see us? And I think the implied answer is yes, because it would be very far hard for them to minister to us if they could not see us. Do you remember the story from 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha and his servant were surrounded and sieged in the city of Dothan by the Syrian army? And the servant is greatly frightened, and he says to Elisha, what shall we do? And in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, Elisha says to his servant, do not be afraid, for those who are with us, speaking of angels, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And he realizes then that his servant cannot see these angels, and so he prays this prayer, O Lord, please open his eyes. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, just because we can't see the angels doesn't mean that they are not really there and real and helping us. They are there. They are real. They are helping us. But for our purposes, most, if not all of the time, they are unseen. They are spirits. Which brings us to observation number three, and that is that they are ministers and servants. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve? They are ministers and servants. The only ones who were self-serving were the ones that were cast out of heaven along with Lucifer, their leader. It is the office, it is the duty of holy or elect angels to serve, whether it is in the courts of heaven in praise or whether it is an assignment to help you and me. They are servants, ministering servants. Let's just go through the Bible very quickly and think of some of the ways that angels have served God's people. A few weeks ago, I mentioned the fact that on Mount Sinai, it was angels that mediated the Old Covenant through Moses. They were there in the giving of the law. We know that it was an angel that shut the mouths of the lions. King Darius leans over the pit of the lion's den, and David says, "The angel of the Lord shut the mouths of the lions." One angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Angels frequently would break the apostles out of prison. We see this in Acts 5, in Acts 12, in Acts 16. An angel was the one that announced the birth of Jesus to Mary and also to Joseph. And it was a host of angels that announced his birth to the shepherds. An angel ministered to Jesus after his temptation in the wilderness, and it was an angel that ministered to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was an angel that rolled away the stone from the tomb. It was an angel that announced his resurrection. And it was angels that ministered to the apostles at Christ's ascension. And Jesus told his disciples that it would be angels that would accompany him at his return. And in Luke chapter 16, when Lazarus, the beggar, dies, it was angels who carried his soul to the bosom of Abraham. And I could go on and on and on about the service projects which angels have undertaken. I've only given you a very small sample. But I want to emphasize not so much what the angels have done, but I want to emphasize today the fact that angels serve and serve and serve and do nothing but serve and serve faithfully. You see, they are inferior to Christ, but they are superior to us. And the amazing thing to consider is that they would serve us even though we are inferior to them, and that they would do so without any recognition from us, and that they would do so excellently. In other words, most of what they do is never noticed by us, and perhaps we will never know what they have done for us. I'm going to come back to that point later at the end of the sermon, so hang on to that, and that is that most angelic activity in our lives is not known to us. Nevertheless, far superior beings to us are serving us, we who are inferior to them. And this is a kind gift from God, not just to take care of us, but to take care of us with someone as mighty and majestic as an angel. And you might say, well, wait a minute, isn't God the one who watches over us? I mean, you told us earlier that Jesus is the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. God is the one that takes care of me. Angels don't take care of me. God doesn't need angels to assist him. And I would say, amen, true, hallelujah. God doesn't need anybody or anything. But he does choose means to accomplish his purposes. God has an end. He has means that he uses to accomplish that end. He chooses those means. And in this particular case, angels are one of the means that he employs to accomplish his ends. Likewise, and I want to move this now into the area of evangelism. God doesn't need you or me to spread the gospel. I often stand in this pulpit and I say, you need to go out and you need to spread the gospel. But I do want you to know that God doesn't need you or me to spread the gospel. If he wanted to, he could thunder his voice from heaven and it could be heard by all mankind, and he could speak and he could proclaim the gospel message verbally from heaven. He has spoken verbally from heaven before. He did so at the baptism of Jesus and at his transfiguration. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. If he wanted to, he could thunder his voice right now, or he could implant something in your ear where you are hearing the gospel message. He could do that if he wanted to, but an all-wise God has not chosen that method in order to evangelize the world. But what has he chosen? He has chosen you to speak to your coworkers and classmates and neighbors and to bring them the gospel message so that they might be brought to faith and might be saved. Likewise, he doesn't have to use angels, but he has used angels, and he does use angels, and they joyfully serve where he sends them and to whom he directs them. Think about that. Does it amaze you that you are assigned to be served by angels? A.W. Pink puts it this way. Think of it. The unfallen angels waiting upon the fallen descendants of Adam. The courtiers of heaven ministering to the worms of earth. Could you imagine princes of the royal family seeking out dwellers in the slums and ministering to them not once or occasionally, but constantly, end quote. Every year on Thanksgiving, I turn on the television and I see that the camera crews are at a homeless shelter. And who is at that homeless shelter? Well, there are politicians and there are celebrities that are there passing out the turkey and the mashed potatoes. And I think that that is a good thing. I think that that is a very good thing, that those who have means, those who have authority, those who have wealth are serving those that are in need. But could you imagine if every day our politicians and our celebrities were at the Bowery Mission, not just serving lunch, but they were serving three meals a day, and not just that, but they were serving the homeless continually. You see, friends, an angel is greater than a celebrity or a mayor. An angel is superior to all human beings, and yet they are in constant service to us. And so the conclusion of this is not that we would praise or worship angels because of their humility or their condescension or their care, but rather that we would thank God for his kindness and worship him as the source of angelic service which we receive. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. He is the source. And most importantly, concerning the service of angels, here's the thing that I want you to see and to feel, and that is that they are doing so because they are like the God that created them. Does it surprise you that angels are joyful servants of Christ? It should not surprise you, because after all, they were created by God, and they have enjoyed his presence, and they have been in the presence of his glory. Would you not then expect angels to be like their Lord? Now, granted, they have never experienced saving grace. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, that there is a good news message, and this good news message has been preached. And this message are things which angels long to look to, that they want to understand this. But by that, it means that angels have no experiential knowledge of what it means to be a sinner, a forgiven sinner, a redeemed sinner, that they are not ignorant of the fact that this happens. They just have no experiential knowledge of it. They have never experienced sin. However, here's what angels have experienced, and that is they have experienced the glory and the love and the joy and the character of Jesus Christ much more closely than you or I have from eternity past, before the world was created. These angels have known and have been around Christ, and they were created for his glory. And it is therefore very consistent that the elect angels, as they are called in 1 Timothy 5:21, should be like their master. They are like the one who created them and sent them. And the application for us is this. Are we like our Savior? You see, I think it is very incongruent for Christ to stoop down, to condescend, to become a man, to serve us, and then for angels also, who are higher than we are, to stoop down and to condescend and to serve us, and then for us, who are created beings below angels and far below Christ, to say, when we look at our fellow man, who is weak and lonely or needy, that we are too busy or that we are above them. May our ultimate example be Christ, who condescended, but may we also learn from those who are near to Christ, and that is angels, as they are in the business of service. And notice the text says that they are sent out. They aren't free agents roaming about or floating about or with invisible wings flying about looking for something to do, as if they are sort of cruising along above the LIE and they see a car that is about to get in a crash, and when just in a split second they swoop down and they direct the car in a different direction so that there isn't a crash. That is not an angelic assignment. They are not out looking for things to do. They are directed by God specifically as to what they are to do. They are sent out. They are directed by the Lord. They are not, as I said earlier, our personal genies just waiting around for us to make requests to them. They only serve and they only do what they do within the confines of God's will. But I think I have sufficiently demonstrated today that angels are servants, which brings us to the fourth observation from the text, and this one is something that I will deduce from the text. It is not directly there, but I think I can make a good argument that it is in the text, and that is that angels are knowledgeable. Specifically, they are knowledgeable with reference to predestination as to who God's elect are. Please notice the people in this verse who are receiving the ministry. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Notice that the people in this verse who are receiving the ministry are not described as those who have already inherited salvation. Rather, it is those who are to inherit salvation, or those who are about to inherit salvation. In other words, there are those to whom angels minister to, and there are those who do not receive this ministry. Angels are not sent to the non-elect. The idea that everybody has a guardian angel, first of all, is extra-biblical, and it is by nature superstitious. Those who will never be saved do not receive angelic aid. But when reference is made here to future recipients or inheritors of salvation, it implies the doctrine of election. I myself happen to believe in the doctrine of unconditional election. There are others who believe in the doctrine of conditional election. But whether it is conditional or unconditional, the doctrine that there are people who are going to inherit salvation, and those are the ones that are being ministered to, implies the doctrine of election. The doctrine of unconditional election, which I believe, it states that before time began, God elected or chose people who ultimately would be saved. That roster was fixed and sealed in heaven before time began, and it cannot be altered by one single name. Everybody who was on that list will be saved. Everybody who was not on that list will not be saved. If you will be in heaven, that decision has already been made by God before time began. People on that roster are not better. They are not more deserving than the people that are not on that roster, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, no, not one. God was under no obligation whatsoever to save or to elect anyone, but God graciously chose to choose some. If he had chosen nobody, all and all would have gone to hell, he would have been perfectly righteous to do so. So, for example, when Lucifer and the angels fell, there was no plan of redemption to save or to redeem them. But when Adam fell, there was a plan to rescue mankind. Not all people without exception, but God's elect, even as it says in Romans 9:15. God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It is up to God. It is not up to us. And then Romans 9:18. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whom he wills. Now, the reason that I am belaboring this point is to establish that there is an elect people. There are chosen ones, and all of them will be saved. And if you think about it, some of them have been saved already. They have already accepted Jesus as their Savior. They have been born again. Some of them have heard the gospel, but they have not yet been saved, but they will get saved at a future date. Some of them have never even heard the name of Jesus, but we do know that if they are of the elect, they will hear the name of Jesus, and they will understand, and they will believe, and they will be saved. And some of them are babies, and they don't know anything about anything at all, but if they are of the elect, they are going to hear the name of Jesus, they're going to understand, and they are going to be converted. And there are some who are not going to be born for another 1,000 years, but even among them, if they are of the elect, they will hear and understand and accept the gospel. All of them are going to hear that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. They're going to understand that they are sinners and that they have offended a holy God. They are going to understand that Jesus came to earth and lived in their place and that he died a substitutionary death in their place on the cross. They are going to hear about the glorious resurrection, and they are going to be convicted of their sin because they have been regenerated or brought to life, and they are going to call upon the Lord, and whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved, and they will be in heaven, and they will inherit eternal and final salvation. In other words, Romans 8:30, those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. And in Hebrews 1:14, it seems to indicate that the angels have a knowledge of who is on that list. Otherwise, how in the world would they know who it is that is to receive the ministry? Now, that is not to say that angels participated in choosing the elect, but it does strongly imply that they know who the elect are because they are ministering to or serving or protecting those who are to inherit salvation. They know who the elect are. Now, this does not mean that elect people live longer and safer lives because they are aided by angels, whereas non-elect people die earlier and they die more violent deaths because angels are not helping them. That is not the sentiment at all. In fact, do not even think about the aid which you receive from angels as primarily dealing with safety and health and prosperity in the here and now. The service that angels render may even result in you having a more painful death or an earlier death, or the ministry of angels may even result in you having a poverty-stricken or oppressed life. You see, their assistance directed by God is not with a view to make you happy and healthy in the here and now, but it is with a view of eternal salvation for the elect. So never has God ever promised anybody a path of ease, nor has he even suggested that that be the case. And I find it interesting that most of the stories which we hear about angelic visitations or manifestations, which usually come from missionaries, and the story, and I've read a million of them, they go something like this. We were in our little hut, and the people of the village were upset with us, and they came with their swords and their spears to kill us. But when they got close to our hut, they didn't attack us. And later, some of them became saved. And we said, why did you not kill us that night? And they said, because when we came upon your hut, we saw that it was surrounded by soldiers who were flaming, who had swords. And so we didn't attack them. And thus we conclude, well, it was angels that protected those missionaries that night. And I want to say, if that is the case, then hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'm glad that those missionaries were not killed. But I also want you to know that when martyrs are martyred, when they are put to death, angels are just as present and just as helpful, and the angels did not fail in their job just because someone died in the name of Jesus. They were ministering just the same. The unseen heavenly beings will assist us as providence directs. And sometimes providence says, you're going to live longer, and that car wreck is not going to happen. And sometimes providence says, you're going to have a head on and we're going to put you in a casket. It doesn't mean that the angels have not done their job. But I'm way off point right now. Let me get back to the point. And the point is this, that these angelic beings are wise and knowledgeable concerning the roster of who belongs to Christ and who will be in heaven. And notice that the author does not say that they serve those who are saved, although they do. Rather, it broadens that to include those who will inherit salvation. Therefore, they must have some knowledge of who will inherit salvation. Which brings me to the fifth and final observation. And once again, I am deducing this from the text. There's not an explicit statement here, but the observation is this, and that is that they love us. They love us. Now again, granted, the verse does not say that they love us, nor does it say anywhere in Scripture that angels love us. But it is a reasonable conclusion, and here is my argument. Given the fact that we will inherit salvation, therefore, we are loved by God. And seeing as how they are servants of God from heaven, it is not too much to assume that the elect angels love what God loves and that they hate what God hates. So, for example, in Luke 15:10, it says, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. If they are joyful about our salvation, can we not conclude that they love us? The angels announced to the shepherds, fear not, this is Luke 2, 10, and 11, Merry Christmas, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, what? A Savior who saves people from their sins, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. If the angel says that the coming of the Savior is an event of great joy, would it not stand to reason that those who receive that salvation would be loved by the angels? Likewise, at the tomb of Jesus, the angel announces, he has risen, he is not here. Would God give the birth and resurrection announcements concerning the Messiah to beings who were either mechanical or indifferent or jealous of the people that were being saved? That doesn't make any sense at all. Would he send his angels to gather his elect at the second coming if they didn't love the ones that they were gathering? Or even in a more personal way and in a more practical way, you are going to die, and when you die, according to Luke 16:22, it will be the angels who carry your soul to Abraham's side or to heaven. They love us. Does it bring you any comfort that an angel is not like a big brother who the mother says, hey, I want you to walk your brother to the store and make sure that he's fine. And I know that your brother loves you, but like in that moment, he's not really feeling any love for you. He just has to kind of walk you across the street and make sure you buy your stuff. And then he walks you back. And it's like, well, your brother is just doing what he has to do because that's what he has to do. Does it bring you any kind of comfort to know that the angels that are ministering to us, yes, they are completely obedient to God, but yes, they are completely willing and engaged in their service to us. They love us. Now, this does not mean that you pray to them And it certainly doesn't mean that you worship them. In fact, nowhere in Scripture are we instructed to talk to them or to address them. And as I said earlier, they are not our personalized genies waiting for a list of things that we want them to do. They don't do what you ask them to do. They do what an all-wise God tells them to do. But they are not doing so without emotion and without joy. Well, I think it's safe to say that they are favorably disposed toward God's elect. So that's the verse, and here's the recap. It's a brief verse which states that they are spirits, they are servants, they are knowledgeable, and they love God's people, the people that they serve. And that is the verse, and that is all wonderful. But by contrast, I want you to notice that Jesus is both different and better. Jesus is both different and better. There is one verse here about angels, but the entire Bible is about Jesus. 1,189 chapters about Jesus, and even within this one chapter, the majority of the ink goes to Jesus and not to angels. The whole Bible is about him. We got one verse about angels here. Secondly, Jesus is not a spirit. He is a man. The second person of the Trinity took upon himself flesh and came to earth, not in a parachute. He did not appear as angels appear, briefly taking on form and then disappearing. But Jesus came through a birth canal. Jesus spent 9 months in the womb of Mary. And when he was born just like you, just like me. And he was limited to all of the frailties that we have living in this fallen world. And Jesus not only took upon himself humanity, but Jesus maintains humanity. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He demonstrated his humility in coming and becoming one of us and remaining one of us, the God-man, Christ Jesus. He's not a spirit. Number three, angels serve us, and we are thankful for this, but no angel ever took your place upon the cross. In fact, all of the angelic ministry that there is will not be able to atone for one single sin. But the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He served us in that he took the wrath of God in our place on the cross. For the gospel is of first importance. The fourth observation that I would like to make here about Christ being better is that angels, although they are in the know, they are not omniscient. Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things. Lord, thou knowest all things. And most importantly, angels may love us, but greater love knows no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. You see, the point of the chapter, and specifically of verses 13 and 14, is that Jesus is better than angels, and he is seated as the King of heaven, ruling and reigning, but they are servants and they are sent out to serve God's elect. I think that's what the verse means. Now, what are we going to do with this verse? I've got three points of application that I want to give you. These are important points of application. And so it would be important that you listen to these. If someone beside you is sleeping, it would be good just to maybe give them a little bump in the ribs, because this would be a good time for them to listen, to know what to do with these particular verse, with this particular verse. Here we go. Three points of application. Number one, you should be thankful. You should be thankful. This should be added to our list of reasons why we should be thankful to God. Do you ever need help with something? And you call somebody up and they say, you know what? I can't help you, but I have a friend who can help you. And so they send their friend, and that friend is either their son or somebody who works for them. And then they show up at your house and you wish that your friend had just said, no, I can't help you. And that they had hung up the phone really quickly, because the person that they send actually is making things worse and slowing you down. And it's the kind of help you don't need. Well, when God sees us And he knows that we need help. First of all, he sends his very best. He sends his son. But then he also sends his angels. And they are so powerful and so wise. And God loves us so much that he sends his angels, who are so far greater than we are, to be our helpers. Now, the reason that I want to accentuate this with reference to thankfulness is this. We are not as thankful as we should be, period. But most of what we are thankful for, we can see or we can know. So you sit down and you're about to eat and you pray and you thank God for the food. Or if you are sick and you get better, you thank God that you have gotten better. Or if a friend comes into your life, you are thankful for that person. But that's somebody that you can see, you can experience, you can know them. Brothers and sisters, do we have any idea, and the implied answer is no, as to what in the world is going on in the unseen world with reference to angels and demons and how our lives have been impacted in ways which we cannot see and we will never know? Nevertheless, our kind Father is using these angels to minister to us. And I don't know about you, but I don't know in my 60 years of life if I have ever bowed my knee before God and said, thank you for the ministry of angels. But that is something that we ought to do, because that is a kind gift from God sent to minister to those of us who are going to inherit salvation. Be thankful. Here's number two. You should rest in your salvation. You should breathe a sigh of relief. You should rest in the fact that you are saved, knowing that verse 14 teaches that we are to inherit salvation means that we are going to inherit salvation if we have trusted in Christ. And if God is dispatching his angels to serve us, and they are doing so with the understanding that the people that they are serving will be in heaven, well, we ought to breathe a sigh of relief, because if they think that we're going to be in heaven, I think that we are going to be in heaven. Ought we not ourselves to rest in Christ and believe that if we have trusted in him, we are going to make it home? Now, we are not trusting in angels for our salvation, but the very fact that God has sent them out to help us ought to cause us to rest. Or to put it another way, how absurd is it to think that angels are caring for and are investing in people who will ultimately be damned and in hell? That's absolutely absurd. We're not going to be damned. We're not going to be in hell if we have trusted in Christ. The ministry of angels has come to us as an indicator of God's love for us and the assurance that we have. If you're going to inherit salvation, you're going to inherit salvation. And then finally, most importantly, and closely related, this passage teaches us to rely upon the grace of God and not upon our works. This passage teaches us to rely upon the grace of God and not our works. Why? Because salvation, according to this verse, is something that we inherit. Salvation is not a paycheck which you receive at the end of the month because of the work that you have done. It is something which you inherit. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. It is ours through inheritance. Assuming that we have believed in Christ, there's language in the scripture which says that we are already saved, for by grace you have been saved through faith. There's also language which comes in the form of a participle in scripture concerning our salvation, which says that we are being saved, or that we are in the process of being sanctified. And then there is language in the scripture which speaks of future and final salvation. It's what the theologians call glorification, that we will be one day fully and finally saved. How is this going to happen? It is going to happen by grace. More specifically, and here's where I need you to hang on. I'm almost done with the sermon, but this is the most important thing that I'm going to tell you today. It's the thing which has touched my heart the most in this, and that is the reason why is because of our union with Christ. Remember earlier in Hebrews chapter 1. Many months ago, I preached chapter 1, verse 2, and I did an entire sermon on the fact that the Son of God is the heir of all things. He is the inheritor of all things. Well, the author of Hebrews is not just throwing words on a page willy-nilly. There is an intentionality to what he has done. I mentioned before that he's using a rhetorical question here as a back end of a bracket or an inclusio, which started with a rhetorical question. He's encompassed that, the argument there within these rhetorical questions. And then he starts with the concept of inheritance, and he speaks about the fact that the Son is the inheritor of all things. And then he goes all the way to the end of the argument, and he brings up this concept of inheritance again. But now at this point, it is not the Son that is inheriting, but it is us that are the ones that are inheriting. And why is that that we can inherit? It is because of our union with Christ. Do you understand that because when we have been joined to Christ, we are joint heirs with Christ, or fellow heirs with Christ, as it says in Romans 8:17. By the look on your faces, I don't think you're getting this, so I need you to really go home with this. And that is, you who have believed in Christ have been locked onto him. You are in him. You cannot be separated from him. When he, therefore, is the inheritor of all things, and we are in him, we are with him, we are in union with him, what happens is we then also are the inheritors because we are in Christ. And the reason that I would say that angels minister to us is not because we are so charming, but the reason that they minister to us as they do is because we belong to him. We are in him. And by ministering to us, yes, they are serving us, but what they are doing is they are primarily serving God. Here's the way that A.W. Pink puts it. He sends forth his angels to minister unto us. It is another of the blessed consequences of our union with Christ. Pink then quotes Matthew 4:11. This is at the conclusion of the temptation of Christ, when Jesus has resisted the devil, 40 days are over, and it says in Matthew 4:11, angels came and ministered unto him. Pink goes on to say, therefore, because divine grace has made us one with him, that is with Jesus, they do so to us too. End quote. In other words, the reason why angels minister to us is because we are in union with Christ. And brothers and sisters, that is grace, and that is not works. And so as you leave here today, I hope that you've learned some things about angels, but I hope that you're not in awe of angels. I hope today that you leave being in awe of Christ, who created angels and who rules angels and who dispatches angels to help you. And they do it invisibly, swiftly, powerfully, excellently, willingly, and lovingly, but they do it mainly because you are joined to Christ. And one day you will inherit salvation, which has been purchased for you by Jesus Christ, final and full in the end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? That is Hebrews chapter 1. Lord willing, come back here next Sunday morning, bring a friend with you, and we will start on Hebrews chapter 2. Father in heaven, thank you for the attentiveness of these people. I pray, Lord, that they will remember these things which we have taught today concerning angels, but more than that, I pray that they will see the one and love the one and serve the one who has created and who dispatches these angels, Lord, and that is your Son, Jesus Christ. May we love him more because of what we have heard today. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.